question that one lady brought up was, what if a young lady has a child out of wedlock? If we let her have that one, this lady said, she could have four or five of them. Would that be a reason to kill the child? Do you think God would say, okay, this is an exception, we're going to go ahead and kill the child today? What about in the case of rape or incest? Do you think God would look down from heaven and say, oops, this is an accident that this child came, kill it? No. So my question, I suppose, is, you know, I know I'm kind of a little bit straightforward, so forgive me on this one, but we're talking about lives here. We're talking about God's heart. I know that we could have all made mistakes along the way. I'll tell you a mistake we have made many times in our earlier part of our marriage, and it concerned our birth control. We had two children, and they're quite a bit older than our third child. Rebecca is actually our third child, and there was quite a gap between her and Nathan. And we used to joke around and say, Nathan scared us so bad we couldn't have children for 11 or 12 years. But that isn't true. It was just a joke among the family. It wasn't true. We had decided, you know, two children were enough. We can't handle more than two children. We're freaking out with two children. We can't do this. And so we decided to begin to take a birth control by pill. And it's, you know, just generally called the pill. And it sounds pretty innocent in nature. But you know what we found out later on? That it's a therapy that changes your metabolism, and it uses a hormone that, if indeed a child has been conceived, there's an egg that's been fertilized. Would we call that a life in our church today? Okay. If indeed that has not yet been implanted on the uterus wall, that the pill can actually cause that child to be expelled. And when we found out about that, we both looked at each other, and my wife and I, and we said, dear God, forgive us. Because I don't know how many of our children we may have aborted during that process and that time. And so we're not here to condemn anybody. Remember, we're in a progressive growth as people. I'm not here to speak of other types of birth control other than just those ones that would actually cause an abortion. The IUD is another one, intrauterine device. My mother had one and almost killed her, and she had several induced miscarriages. What is an unnaturally induced miscarriage? It's an abortion. And when she found out later in life that was causing that device that she had implanted in her womb, that was the whole sole purpose for that was to get rid of a fertilized egg, which is in a baby, alive. Before her death, she said, do you think God can ever forgive me? And I said, in Jesus, he can, Mom. He has. So we come under Christ today knowing that we are forgiven if we repent and if we are under his blood. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is I'm going to ask us to allow God to search our hearts. Because I was shocked when our own Southern Baptist, Missouri Baptist Convention refused a resolution just because it didn't have exceptions of when we can kill the baby. You know, another lie that's out there is this whole thing, what about an ectopic pregnancy? What about if the pregnancy occurs in the fallopian tube? Well, I'm just going to tell you that there's no question about that. Neither the mother nor the baby will survive that. And so then it becomes not just a case of, is this going to be an abortion? It's not even considered really an abortion at that point because neither one can survive that type of pregnancy. There are actually a rare few times that they've been able to move, and re-implant the baby and things of that nature. But most of the time, it's a question of do we want to save one life here? And so even under those no exception laws, that is still allowed. That is not made illegal during that time. Those are lies that the other side is putting out. The reason why I'm wanting to do this is I want you to be prepared. I want you to be resolved. I want you to know that you are 100% pro-life. Can we say praise the Lord on that? I want to know that I am 100% pro-life whenever the bill comes down or the vote comes down and there's all this lie and smokescreen going up and people get caught up in the fog and they're not sure what to think. You know, another area of life that I had to repent of, you know, I found out that many of our vaccinations are actually produced in aborted fetal tissue. You know, I found out just recently, this hasn't stopped, folks. It's only being ramped up. The University of Pittsburgh was cooperating recently with an abortion clinic saying, we need more tissue and we need it to be fresher. Because we can't use this tissue that comes from dead bodies. It's already set in with rigor mortis. We need it to be fresher. And they have had to release, under forceful legal action, that they were collecting kidney cells from babies before they died. They were birthing them alive so that they could then take their cells and then kill them. Guys, I'm just telling you, these are not exceptions that we can agree with as Christians, because we need to look at this as God would look at it. God would never kill our child to give us a little longer life, the sight of heaven. He wants us to pass on the baton to our children and give them a better chance. Amen. And so many of these vaccines, I've just had to say no to. I had to say no to our own mission organization, the International Mission Board, because they said if I didn't take those vaccines, I could not even apply as a missionary, nor could my family. And I'm discussing this with the International Mission Board. I think they need to change the policy. I think they need to allow the individual missionaries to have a conscience in this. I will take other vaccines. Anybody that knows me, and with the day I got scratched with the bat, I found a vaccine that was not created in aborted fetal tissue. There were two. One was created in aborted fetal tissue. The other was not. And I went to my doctor and I said, I want that one if I'm going to take one. If you don't have that one, I will not get one. I'm not saying be like me. I'm saying I've had to make this progression and process myself. And because of this, we've chosen not to get our children vaccinated with those types of vaccines. You know, it causes a stigma. You know, the doctors look at us. You know, we've been accused of child abuse even. You see my children, do they look unhealthy? We're thankful God is taking care of them. And we're trying to honor God. We're trying to be 100% pro-life. I'm sure I'm still lacking in places, so I'm asking God to search my heart. But I want to look at this 100% from God's perspective. Let's agree that we're going to make that transition together and stand firmly on the pro-life side. Amen. I know I've been accused of being too radical, and some people, they don't like to sit under my teaching, but guys, I can't live with myself, and I can't stand before God unless I'm honest with you. God kept me up all night preparing for this part of the message today, because I want to get it right. I want to be honest, and I'm not condemning anybody. Guys, if we have something to repent of individually, we are just all part of the same boat here. Because we all have things to repent of, amen? And God has healed and forgiven us through Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so I want to pray for life this morning, and then we're going to get into the fourth facet of this, which has to do with how we represent life through our families. How do we represent life through our families? So let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to settle in our hearts that we're going to reject anything that we know comes from this culture of death. Father, please help us just stand with you concerning these different items in life. Lord, I don't ask anybody to be like me. What I'm here to ask each one to do is to reflect on how God would have us to look at this from a biblical perspective. And that's where I've come down, and so I confess that. I'm not ashamed of that, and that's how I live. It dictates my life. Lord, I pray that each one of these beautiful individuals that are in this room that you created with a beautiful purpose will just ask you to guide each one of us in how to be 100% pro-life. Father, we've all made mistakes in the past, and I just want to confess that before you, Lord. There's none of us that are innocent. Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to forgive us. For if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. That's a promise of your word, 1 John 1:9. And we claim that promise today. We pray for the rest of our nation. We pray for our state. And I pray that the enemy will not be allowed to try to turn us back into a culture of death in the state of Missouri. And I pray that our United States of America someday would look back on abortion and say, oh, Lord, forgive us of this nightmare. Please heal all of the people that have been harmed by this, Lord. All of the mothers, all of the individuals, all of those who work in those abortion clinics, all of those that have taken part in that. Father, we do not wish any judgment upon them. We ask you to forgive them, Lord, and that you would bring them to Jesus. Thank you for those that have made that transition, and they will boldly proclaim that you have saved them and you have forgiven them, and they have a new life in you. Lord, help others to know they too can come out. In Jesus' name, amen. So ultimately, we have made it up to Ephesians chapter 6, which is the part about children and their parents. What better thing to have on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? We're going to be talking about how we raise families, because you know another accusation that the world brings upon the church? They say, you people are just pro-birth. You're not really pro-life. You know what they mean by that? That all we want to do is see the baby born and then we forget about them. Is that really true of us? I hope not. I hope that we love our children. We want to build into our children. We want to raise our children. That we'll even be willing to adopt children. Amen? We have an adoption this week. I think we need to praise God for that. Molly is going to fully become a Bennett this week. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. Amen. That's an exciting thing. You know, guys, we can unofficially also kind of adopt in a spiritual way to make disciples. And we can kind of unofficially adopt in spiritual ways other children whose parents won't bring them to church and stuff. You know, actually, sometimes the parents will even welcome us to stop by and pick up their child and bring them to church because they know that it would be good for them, but they just don't have the wherewithal themselves to take them. Are we really pro-life, 100%? Are we really going to raise our children for the glory of God so other people can see that family is good? Is the church family going to be one that we welcome the children even when they make noise? Even when they make a mess. Even when they leave stains on our carpet. We got a new carpet. That's why I said that one. We're going to love them anyways. Amen? Let's look at what the Father's desires are for us. The Father desires godly offspring. Amen? You see, the vision statement, I've been working on a vision statement for our church for this year. Because without a vision, the people perish, is what the Bible says. Well, we got to make sure that our decisions, just random decisions. You guys ever make random decisions about where you're going to go out to eat, what you're going to do today? You kind of wake up, you have a happening. Did you ever do that? Well, anybody that knows my family knows we have to do that a lot because things are always changing. But you know, whenever it comes to the direction of your life, you better not leave it up to chance. Amen? We really need to have a vision for where we want to end up. And let that help make our decisions. If I want to end up in Washington, D.C., I better not head west to get there, amen? I better have a vision of the direction I need to be going. And then it can get adjusted from there. Well, there's a vision statement for marriage that God put in the Bible, and it's in Malachi chapter 2:15. By the way, I think I can announce this. Rebecca and Owen are engaged to be married. I don't know if everybody's even had a chance to meet Owen. Owen is from Indiana. He's a believer in the Lord. He fervently shows a great fervent desire to follow the Lord, and they want to come together and become one so they can follow the Lord and serve him together. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've been praying for Owen before we even knew Owen, because we've been praying for her future spouse for many years. And so we praise God for Owen. We're really thankful. And so there's a vision statement for marriage. And even before Owen and Rebecca get married, I think they can read this and kind of know this is at least part of God's plan for us. Okay? And so listen to it, because it includes something we're going to be talking about today. Not only that one thing, but other things as well as that one thing. But look at what it says. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? So the first thing the marriage does is it represents God's relationship to the church. And he sends the Holy Spirit into each one of us, that whenever we become one, we can be a representation of that here on earth. Okay? So we have a remnant of the Spirit in our marriage. Shelley and I have a remnant of the Spirit in our marriage. And I believe, and I'm not going to say that this was the fullness of it, but even before we became believers, we recognized something special happened, a blessing from God, even when we got married. And then after we became believers, then we began to fully realize why that was and really be able to put that into its proper place in our lives. So we have a remnant of a Spirit. And why one? Well, the second part here kind of adds something else to that. He seeks godly offspring. It's one of the main purposes for marriage. And so some would say, well, preacher, are you saying if we can't have children, our marriage is worth nothing? That is not what I'm saying, and that's not what God's saying. You didn't see him say so that you, because God seeks biological godly offspring. You see, healthy marriages brings about godly offspring all around it. And it needs to especially happen right there in our family. I don't know if you guys notice, but sometimes I've seen some of the childless couples around me that are probably some of the most warm and loving people to bring in other children and be a good influence on them and fill in those little gaps where maybe the parents kind of have a hard time. Have you ever seen that happen? You see, that marriage is producing godly offspring as well. The marriages in our family need to be producing godly offspring, but especially those independent marriages, these households need to definitely have that as their main vision. He even says, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. We want to make sure that that marriage is healthy, Shelley and I, because it represents more than us. It's bigger than us. And because God wants to do something through us. And part of that has to do with especially developing godly offspring. You know, we're finding out it ain't done with our biological children. We've already adopted one, praise God. And we're still involved in our grandchildren's lives. God wants our grandchildren to be godly offspring. I had the pleasure of being involved in the baptism, the honor of being involved in the baptism of my grandson last week. Praise God that Caleb came and wanted to be baptized, and I got to be a part of that. Praise God for that. Every one of us that encouraged these children, all of you that encouraged Caleb along the way, get to celebrate in that as well. And all who plan to encourage him in the future get to celebrate in that, and will continue to go on. You see, God desires godly offspring. That's why he made marriage. So let's get into the Ephesians 6 passage, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to bring them down. So let's all stand for a second, the reading of this passage. Chapter 6, verses 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we stand here today, that you would just bless us, Lord, to accept that this scripture is for us. You know, we have singles that are here, single adults. They still play a part in this through the church. We have young people who are single. We have young people who are now engaged. We have young marriages, old marriages. We have them at all spectrums in this church. And I praise God for that. Everything is represented here, and we all have the same purpose. As the body of Christ, to make sure that this happens and to help encourage the families along and to be part of that process. And so help us, especially those of us that still have children in our home, to take special heed to these words so that we can complete this well. And then let us know our job's not done. We need to still be helping with our grandchildren and younger families to do the same. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's break this down just a little bit. We're going to kind of work it from verse 3 backwards, because I think we see a Heavenly Father's desire for his children here. He wants them to have long life, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We have a lot of children in the room today. Isn't that awesome? And as we look around, I see every one of those children, and I can honestly say that whenever I look at each one of you, I want you to have long life on this earth, and I want you to have even longer life than that. I want you to have eternal life. Amen. So I'm just going to ask you, all the children that are in here today, if you want to have long life, raise your hand. We've got a couple of them. Do you want to have long life? Do you want to live a long time? All right. More hands are going up. That's good. You can put your hands down. Well, we want to help you get there. How's that? God's word tells us how to get there. And so parents, let us listen. Because, you know, this speaks to all children even before they're able to understand this fully. This speaks to all children that if they obey their parents, if they honor their parents, that it will go well for them and they will live long in the land. This speaks to them even before they can fully understand this and have the ability to do this. So parents, it's going to be our responsibility to teach it to them. Amen? How do we teach this to our children? Doing it. Yeah, we can do it before them. Some of us as parents have parents as well. How do we honor our parents? You know, I had one of my sons, older sons, come to me recently. It wasn't John. And he was talking about that. He said, you know, I want my children to know how to treat me, so I really want to model that well. Pretty good reasoning. Okay, how about, do your children ever need to be disciplined to learn this? I got one child shaking his head. He's putting his vote in. Absolutely. This needs to be the whole vision, parents, for why we discipline our children. I should never discipline them just because they're getting on my nerves. Do my children get on my nerves sometimes? Absolutely. I've been doing a study project. It's been going on now for over 30 years. It's a personal study project as to why children have to be so loud to one another. You ever get a whole bunch of children in a room together? Did you ever hear? I mean, like, I'll just sit there. I'm not part of the conversation. And I'll just listen. They just keep getting louder and louder and louder and louder until it's about to blow the roof off, until somebody steps in and says, guys, could you quiet it down? Why? Are they hard of hearing? Because I'm doing this other study project on older adults. I am getting hard of hearing, and I notice I have to talk louder, and I have to talk louder to my friends. So I'm thinking, is it the same problem with them? I don't think so. And it really kind of gets under my skin sometimes whenever I'm in large groups, you know, and everybody says, man, you have got this amazing ability to be able to preach through anything and not be distracted. I've been practicing. It's that way for me just to have a telephone conversation, okay? But here's the thing, guys. that's not enough of a reason for me to severely discipline my children over it. What I need to do is look at the child and their development and see, are they honoring their parents? Whenever I ask them kindly to be quiet or to quiet down, how do they treat me at that point? Because how they accept my command or whatever then becomes a biblical issue. If they just blow me off, then yes, I have to follow up. If they try to honor me and yet they forget a little bit later on, which it happens, I need to be gentle. But I need to make sure that I continue to be predictable and consistent. You know what happens with most homes? Why there's not much discipline is because of inconsistency. And you know what? If a kid sees you're one way the first time, second time, but on the third time they can probably get their way, or they get by the first time, the second time, but on the third time they're really going to get it, then I guarantee you they will wear that first time and second time out. Children are the worst gamblers. Don't quote me on that. They've got horrible odds, but they'll try it every time. If they make it one out of 1 million times, that's good odds for them. They'll try it again. Because children learn from us. And how we respond to them is crucially important for them to learn how to carry out this biblical command. You see, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is God giving us the commands to help us achieve his desire for us. He wants you to obey your parents, children, so that you will live long in the land. You will prosper. Children, listen to your parents. Parents, make sure that we do discipline them if we love them. The Bible says that over and over and over again, and God shows us because he disciplines his children. You see, honor your father and mother, which is the first command, with a promise. The father's highest goal needs to be our highest goal. And my highest goal for my children, and I'm just going to say this clearly on this next slide, is to see them in heaven. That needs to be my highest goal. You see, it can't be just enough that they just do what I say here just because then, hey man, I'm the boss in my house. No, that ain't good enough. What I really want is that they will see not only that they need to respect me as their father, but that they will respect the heavenly father. Because if they learn to obey their earthly father, when they give their heart to Jesus, they will obey their heavenly father. And then, guys, I can tell you, I will see them in heaven. And so I must be reminded over and over and over again, this verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Yes, we do this as a team. My wife and I are a team on this. In fact, she's a homeschool mom. She's the teacher, the assistant principal, the bus driver. What other kind of hats do you wear? Custodian, activities coordinator. Huh? Lunch lady? Okay, she does it all. But every once in a while, she calls in the principal and the superintendent, and we discuss these matters before school and after school. We agree that there's certain things. I encourage them, and I start them off with their first class, which is the Bible. We work together on this, but ultimately, whenever discipline needs to be accomplished, she will call on me. Not because I'm the enforcer, but she just knows that the natural order of things is such, and God has pronounced it, that ultimately the spiritual authority has been given to me. And sometimes she'll say, they listen to you so much better than me. Do I get an amen from anybody? Has anybody else ever seen that? Man, I used to give my mom all kinds of grief, and I'm just going to admit it. They're not here anymore. She used to spank me a lot harder. Just didn't mean as much. I felt more comfortable with her. I would listen to her sort of, and then whenever she said, "All right, your dad gets home," then I started shaking in my boots. I revealed this before. I knew how to work him too. I'd run out and meet him as soon as he got home from work. I'd beat her out the door. It didn't always work, but I wanted to get the first word in. You know, because I knew it wasn't going to be good, because my dad was going to hear what my mom said, and whenever she was displeased and he knew he was the disciplinarian, he was going to follow up. And I couldn't fast talk him at all. And he was going to carry out the discipline in short order. But you know, the big thing is, while we're doing that, we got to make sure we're not doing it just to make our kids mad. Because you know what we'll be doing is forcing them away from heaven. They'll say, "If I couldn't trust my dad here on earth, what makes you think I can trust my heavenly father?" And I've had grown men tell me that before. I've had grown women tell me that before. They said, "I had a horrible dad. I had a horrible relationship with my earthly dad. If a heavenly father's anything like that, I don't want anything to do with him." Well, boy, I sure hope none of my kids say that. That's the one thing that keeps me thinking about it. I want my kids to love God because they can see it in their dad. You see, our vision should drive our decisions. We need to see where we want to be and make the decisions necessary to get there. Our primary purpose to lead our children to Jesus needs to guide every decision we make. And I'm saying every decision we make, including discipline. They need discipline. Sorry, kids. I'm going to say it. You need discipline. I do too. I'm the Heavenly Father's son. He disciplines me. And ultimately, I'm going to end with this last thought. When we take up the discipline, fathers, make sure that we're not just trying to make our children mad with what we're doing or make an impression on them that's going to last. We want it to be in the type of way that they're being trained up in the admonition of the Lord, because ultimately, rules without relationships are going to breed rebellion. If you want to look at this full-blown, you just walk into a male prison or a female prison in the state of Missouri, and you're going to find a whole lot of people who saw rules without a relationship, and ultimately they rebelled. I can't say that 100% of them had a bad relationship with their parents, but many of them did. And they for sure had a bad relationship with the authority that was over them that we call the government. And most of them, a large high percentage of them, rebelled against it. And you know what I'm going to tell all the parents in this room, grandparents and otherwise? You've probably already figured it out by now. I'm a slow learner. You can't really force your kids to have a good heart. You might be able to control some of their behavior, but you can't control their heart. That will only be persuaded by a good relationship. So fathers, we set the tone on this. Mothers, you're involved too. You need to show respect for the fathers, and you need to work together with them, and sometimes you even need to guide us. My wife has to jump onto me every now and then. It ain't pretty. She tries to do it respectfully. But I can tell you, whenever it comes down to the children, it's a place where she'll get very passionate. That was the word I was looking for. And I respect her for that. It shows she loves her children. And sometimes I'm a little blind. I need the help. We need to work together, because I want to stand well before God. And she's helping me get there. We're a team. We're in this together. And you know what she told me one time? Well, probably multiple times. I got to be told multiple times. She told me one time, she said, "I just need to know we're in this together." Guys, you know why women oftentimes will get pretty discouraged and upset at us? Because sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes they're afraid. They feel alone. So as the dad and as the husband, I need to make sure she don't feel alone. We're doing it together. They're our children. Look at what it says in Colossians. It's very similar. Colossians 3:18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. One of the reasons why I like Colossians is short version. I like the short version. Same thing as what we're just reading in Ephesians. And then it says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Children, why should you do it? Because it pleases God. I got an amen from a grown man, but I need an amen from the children today. It pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. And then it's well-pleasing to him. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I don't want to discourage my kids. Let's work together on this one. Let's be a church that examples this. Let's be families, individual families, because remember, the church is going to be a reflection of the families that examples this. I need to commit to being a grandpa that examples this. Sometimes grandpa can get grumpy. I'm not going to look over there. They're all nodding. Trying to do better, guys. We need to admit when we're wrong. Need to be humble. Need to ask for forgiveness. And though a righteous man falls seven times, he will rise. He will get up because we belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, help us to live this out well. Lord, I know that we have got folks here that have all different backgrounds, all different life situations, and Lord, we're all doing it together. Praise God. The world talks about diversity, and they know nothing of it. Church knows about diversity. We've got people of all different walks of life here, all different situations, and we're agreeing with the Word of God today. We're agreeing that it's right to be 100% pro-life. We're agreeing that we need to show that by the way we raise our children too. And so, Lord, I pray that they will go on to be children who will follow you, who will have eternal life, and who will live it. And, Lord, if you tarry to come back, Lord Jesus, if you give us a few more years, I pray this next generation would even be stronger in the Lord than what we have raised them to be. And they will raise their children to live for Jesus as well. We can't make the decision for them. We can't force the heart. But we can sure be a good example. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.